Welcome again to our study on the book of Corinthians. We're looking at the second epistle of Corinthians, written by the Apostle Paul from Macedonia. And he has had some problems in the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was a very liberal church. In other words, they permitted people to live just as they wanted. And in fact, in this church, they had a terrible situation. They had a man, and I won't go into it deeply, but let us just say that he was living in incest. And the problem was that the church elders, instead of correcting him, were permitting it and were looking upon themselves as being very liberal-minded in permitting this situation in the church. Well, this is terrible. You can't do that. The church is the body of Christ, and Christ is holy. Christ is pure. And in fact, Paul asks in another epistle, well, what is the will of God? And he comes back very clear, and he says that you abstain from fornication. But in the Corinthian church, there was fornication and this terrible situation of incest. And therefore, you know, Paul has to address this. And he addressed it in First Epistle of Thessalonians. And he said, look, this man has to be put out. He has to be condemned for his evil ways. Well, apparently the epistle, that first epistle, gripped the hearts of the elders and the church, and the Spirit of God convicted them, and they became very sorrowful. Now the man too repented. And so here we have the second epistle where Paul has to address this situation again. We have a man who in the first epistle was a terrible, immoral man. An immorality that you don't even find amongst the Gentiles. And yet it was in the church. And so Paul addressed that. And they dealt with it. They put the man out. They condemned him. Rightly so, for those evil ways. But then, not only were they sorrowful for the fact that they had accepted those things, but also the man repented. Now Paul, having heard this, sends his second epistle to deal with this matter. He said, this man has repented. This man is broken in heart. This man is sorrowful. And he said, you are sorrowful too. And then he speaks of godly sorrow that worketh repentance. And that repentance means that they change from the immorality to a holy life, a life of purity, which God requires. And so he says this, you must receive him back again. You must restore him. And this is one of the great messages of the Christian life. It is restoration for the backslider. Restoration for the one who has gone far from God. Now, the conditions of restoration have to be clearly understood. You know, just saying, I am sorry, isn't enough. You see, restoration is predicating on acknowledging one's sin. You have to acknowledge it. You have to acknowledge that what you've been doing is sinful. Is sinful. See, that is essential. That is offending God and offending the church. And then, you see, one has to be sorrowful for that sin. You know, there has to be a godly sorrow for that sin. And that godly sorrow produces a hatred for that sin. A sin that will not be repeated. And so, the conditions are very clear. You know, there are steps to repentance. Well, we now look at this situation. Paul wants that person restored, and he has received sufficient information from the Corinthian church to enable him to fully understand that that man has truly repented. So he said he must be restored. We don't want to lose him. You see, the terrible thing is this. There are only two places that we can go to after this earth. This earthly life. One is heaven, which is up. The other is hell, below. Now, it's given unto man once to die, and then the judgment. There is no recourse after death. And so things have to be put right here during this life in order that one may escape hell below. You know, to describe hell is virtually impossible. The torments are awesome. And it is well said, there is no suffering, there is no torment on this earth that compares with the least torment in hell. The thought of people going to hell, you know, tears a minister apart. Because he knows, you see, so very well, that after death there is no hope for those that have walked in a wicked way. So you see, the pastor wants to restore. He desperately wants to restore. Restoration is one of the great messages. In fact, religion, the etymology of the word religion, is to tie again that which had become untied. It's a very colloquial way of saying that. But Christ came, you see, and died on the cross that those who were lost, you see, and we were all lost, we all had come short of the glory of God, we've all sinned, and we're all doomed to hell, but for Christ. And the acceptance of Christ, you see, as our Savior, enables us to be tied again to God, from whom we were separated by our sins. Well, so much for that, you see. So, this Corinthian epistle is written with a clear-cut understanding that they must not have company with fornicators. They must not have fellowship with anybody who walks in an immoral way. There has to be clear-cut separation. There mustn't be a mixture in the church. That has to be clear-cut. But those that have repented, Paul said, look, restore. Restore into fellowship. Lest much sorrow will indeed break their hearts and they will lose all faith in God and go to hell. Now then, I want to look, you know, at this thought of restoration with you, because the thought is that we might give you, you know, encouragement, perhaps you have been in a similar situation as this fornicator. Perhaps you've been in adultery. Perhaps you've been a thief. And just recently, I have been to prisons in Central America, where I have attended graduation services and handed out certificates for those who have done our courses in prison. And they have renounced their wicked ways and determined to walk uprightly. In one prison I was in, there was over 3,000 inmates. But the Spirit of God was moving in that prison, and people were confessing their sins and getting right and coming to Christ. We had this glorious graduation of something like 70 inmates who had taken the course. There they were in their graduation robes, and we were able to hand them their certificates and pray with them. And you know, we had the director of the prison by our side, and he was a Christian. And you know, because of their testimony, because they had repented, the judicial system of that country was able to cut their sentences sometimes in half. Sometimes in half. And oh, you know, as we worship the Lord together, tears would flow down their face. Here they were, despised even by their own countrymen, in prison. And now they had repented. Their families were there rejoicing in the fact that when they came out of prison, they would be a new man. They would work with their hands rather than stealing that they had done before. They would exude kindness whereas they had exuded violence before. Completely transformed. And you see, having seen this, it gives me such encouragement to speak to you, to assure you that if you're in that situation, if you'll come to Christ, you can be restored. You can be a different man. And let's have a look at some of the people that we read of in the Word of God who fulfilled that situation. Well, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the epistle, do you know what his description of himself was? The chiefest of sinners. You say, the Apostle Paul, what did he steal? Oh, no. Far worse than that. You see, he was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader. And when the Christian sect came up, you see, and they started to proclaim Christ as their Savior, the Pharisees were furious. And they took them, and they tortured them, and they caused them to blaspheme the name of Christ, and some were put to death, and Paul was among them. In fact, the first martyr, Stephen, Paul was guarding the clothes of those who were throwing stones at Stephen, and he fully consented to it. He was a young man then. Well, Paul became one of the most beautiful men, such that people would have given their eyes, if they could, to the Apostle Paul. They so loved him. He had such an intimacy with Christ. And he became one of the chiefest of apostles. Well, what about King David? King David, you know, committed adultery and murder. And he was the anointed king. And he was a minister. And unfortunately, sometimes ministers crash. For one reason or another, they do not pay attention to their personal life. They're absorbed in the ministry, and they forget their personal life, and they somehow think, oh, well, they're preaching to others, therefore their misdeeds and their sins will be accepted by God. Don't you believe it? God is no respecter of persons. And you see, many ministers have failed because they have not watched their personal life. Such was the case of King David, who committed adultery with one of his, wives of his soldiers. And then when she told him that she was pregnant, he then ordered the death of this man to cover it. But God, of course, saw everything and brought everything to the surface. And he afflicted David with very serious diseases, such that David thought that he would die. But David turned back to God, cried out for repentance, and God restored him. And he became, more powerful, more precious in the sight of God than he had ever been before. You see, restoration doesn't just mean you crawl back. Restoration means a complete whole, redoing of the man. And David was in that situation. Well, in the New Testament, we have a man called Onesimus, and that means profitable. And he was a servant of Philemon, who was a bishop of Colossae. He was a slave, in actuality, because servants in those days were virtually slaves. He was a property of his master Philemon. He apparently stole things from Philemon's house, escaped and came to Rome. Somehow, under the providence of God, he came to the house where the Apostle Paul was staying. And Paul led him to the Lord. And you know, Paul said, you have to go back to your master. And he wrote a letter, and it's in the Word of God, Philemon. A letter to Philemon the bishop, asking him to receive back Onesimus. And he said, he is now profitable. Onesimus means profitable. Before he was unprofitable. Now he is profitable. He has lived up to his name. He said, receive him back, not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. And he went on and said, look, receive him as you would me. Well, that stretched the heart of Philemon, but apparently he did. For Philemon was a very good, merciful man. And Philemon received him back, you see. But then, history tells us that Onesimus moved on in the Christian life and eventually became the bishop of Ephesus. And there was a certain saint who was passing by Ephesus, and he met him and he said, Onesimus is Onesimus in name and Onesimus in character. He's a profitable man. He became the much beloved bishop. And so you see, it's so wonderful when one considers that God takes those who have failed miserably and lifts them up to an even higher position than they had before. And that should give you hope, you see. Peter, the Apostle Peter, he was fervent for Christ. But then there came a time when Christ was bound in the garden of the house of the high priest. And Peter was there. And a maid came up to him and said, well, you are one of his disciples. And he denied Christ. He denied Christ three times. And then the cock crowed. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus. You know, when Peter was saying, oh, I'll follow you unto death. You know, Jesus said, will you? Before the cock has crowed three times, you will have denied me thrice. And you know, there it was, when the cock crowed, then Peter remembered and he wept bitterly. Do you know, when Christ was resurrected and he appeared, unto his disciples, he gave them a commandment. First of all, to the women he came, and to the woman he said, go tell my disciples and Peter. He wanted to make sure that Peter's faith was not destroyed. And Peter indeed was restored, and he was restored to the place of the chief apostle of the Lamb. And so you see, there's such hope in Christ, that here we have these examples. And in prison, you see, I saw these men, and I was actually in a prison where the hardest of criminals were there. I talked with them, and they said to me, well, I have another 20 years to serve. I've already served 9 years, and I've got another 20 years to serve. Some had 50 years sentence. Their crime was deemed so terrible. They're in this special prison. And yet, they had such hope. They had met the Lord in this prison. Their lives were transformed. Their families came to this graduation. They were permitted to come into the prison. They were permitted to partake of, you know, the little food that we offered afterwards. And they fellowshipped and so forth. They were so happy. They were so very, very happy. Very happy. You see, this is what God can do. Now, what is your situation, you see? You know, have you been in a situation, are you in a situation, where you're walking away from God? Is that the situation that you're in? And you think, well, I can continue in this life, it won't matter, God will understand. Oh no, you have to come to this place of repentance. You have to acknowledge your sin. There is no coming back until there's full acknowledgement and there is true repentance. And what does this repentance really work? Well, Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians like this. He writes to these elders and he says, now look, what carefulness it wrought out in you. What carefulness. You know, before you were very liberally minded, you accepted these people into the church. You didn't care how they were living. You didn't pay attention to the Ten Commandments at all. But now that you have been convicted of this way that you were carrying on, this liberality, he said, how different you are. You're so very different indeed. And it's worked in you, not only sorrow, but it's worked in you carefulness. You know, there's another word that we could use, and Paul uses in one of his epistles, and he says, now walk circumspectly. Now, what does that mean? It's really how a cat walks on the top of a wall that has all these pieces of glass embedded in. You know, some walls, to prevent thieves getting in, has all chipped glass on it. And have you ever seen a cat walk on that wall, top of that wall, so carefully where he's putting his foot? He's walking circumspectly. And Paul says to the Corinthian elders, now your repentance has worked in you carefulness. You are careful how you live. You are careful concerning the people that come into the church, that they indeed despise their sin and walk in a holy life. And you see, this is what we need in our churches. Because the church of Christ is a holy institution. It is the body of Christ, and as our head is holy, so we must be holy too. And so, as Paul has said to the Corinthians, you are not to keep company with fornicators, with the covetous people who love money and things of this world, but you are to indeed ensure that everyone in the church is living according to the Ten Commandments, that they have those Ten Commandments written in the fleshly tables of their heart, and that they are holy even as God is holy, because God said, be ye holy even as I am holy. And this is the way to holiness, you see. It is to renounce the hidden things of sin. It is to come clean and confess. It is to repent. And in that repentance, there is a godly sorrow that works carefulness in our heart, so that when we read the word of God, we let that word come into our heart, and that word indeed governs our lives. And that is essentially what he's saying here to the Corinthian believers. And may God grant that each one of our churches and our lives are holiness unto the Lord. And in so doing, we will be received into his everlasting kingdom when it's our turn to meet him at that day. May God bless you, and be ye holy even as he is holy. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.